We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So today, for those of you that have been following along, you know we've been really digging through the life of Moses. The life of Moses. This guy's life was one interruption after another. And, you know, I know we all understand what life interruption is. And so rather than, you know, every week I give you another life interruption story in my life, but I've already shared quite a few. I look at the situation and go, I need to make sure we finish this on time. So we're diving right into Moses' interruption. Is that okay? For those that were with us, we go all the way back to where Moses was just a baby. He should have been part of those killed based on the king's orders and decrees in Egypt at that time, because the Israelites were growing as the slaves of the Egyptians. They were growing at such a number, it made the king fear. And so he said, all of the boys need to be put to death. And so Moses' mother, Jochebed, she actually comes up with this brilliant plan in the middle of the dilemma to put her baby in a basket that she built. She put it on, not sailing it down the river, but in the river reeds so that it wouldn't be moving. And then we end up seeing God's favor on Moses' life, where Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and has this compassion for the baby. And actually, we find out that it was her that actually named the baby Moses, and it means because I drew him out of the water. And so it's interesting. We go through this whole story, and then we see there was this moment in Moses' life as he grew up, and he saw the injustice what was happening to the Hebrew people, and he reacted and responded in a different way, and he ended up killing an Egyptian soldier who was abusing the Hebrew people. And then what happened? He got so fearful that he'd be found out that he fled to Midian. He ran away. God's fearless leader, eventually, we see running away. Can I tell you, you may feel a little bit scared about whatever God called you to, but I see a bunch of amazing people in the Bible who first ran away and then finally stood up. And so you may feel disqualified because you have been running. Why don't we just stop and stand up and allow God to use us rather than continuing to run? But we see Moses in Midian. He gets married to one of the priest's daughters in Midian, and now he's tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert, and he runs into another interruption when he finds a burning bush that is not burning. And as he comes close to see what's going on, God speaks to him and says, I'm ready to use you. I want you to go and free my people. And of course, there's a huge back and forth about whether Moses feels qualified. Can I tell you, God's not interested if you feel qualified if he's already qualified you. Most of the time, if you don't feel qualified, that's part of your qualification. Have you ever seen somebody that feels so qualified for the job that they want, but yet you go, man, they feel overconfident, they're coming across overqualified, and I've got serious concern. I'd rather someone with a good heart that says, hey, I'm not sure I can do this, but I understand and I would like to try. I'm in for that. I love the under-promise, over-achieve mentality. Right? And so we end up seeing this back and forth. Anyway, we end up seeing Moses go back to Egypt, and he does demand that Pharaoh let God's people go. And after 10 unbelievably distressing plagues that hit Egypt, finally, reluctantly, the Pharaoh allows the Israelites to flee and to leave. And so now they're leaving, but not only did they leave, they left with all of the plunder that they gained. Because God told the Israelites, now before you leave, go to all of your neighbors and ask for their silver and gold. And so people would go, why on earth would they give up their silver and gold? They just lost their firstborn baby because of a plague. They just lost their boys, right? And so they're thinking, if we don't give them what they ask, we're going to be dead next. So actually, Egypt ends up getting plundered by those who have been serving 430 years in slavery, and now they leave. 430 years later, they're getting to leave, and they're leaving as rich people. Okay, now fast forward. I'm just trying to catch you up on the story. Then what we end up seeing is that as they're wandering through the wilderness, Moses was told by God, hey, I want you to double back, and I want you to camp out near the water. The Egyptians are going to think that you're wandering and you don't know where you're going, and they're going to come after you, but it's going to be for my glory. Okay, he doubles back. They camp by the water. And then we see this jubilee, this party, this amazing, I call it the desert parade. millions of people marching, and then what happens? They end up seeing the Egyptians coming after them, and they have this life interruption again. All these people go, Moses, we could have died in Egypt. Why'd you drag us out here to die? And they start turning on Moses. But then Moses says, hey, stand firm, and you'll see your God deliver you, right? And then God goes, why are you standing firm? It's time to move. Just interesting. It's interesting. Interesting. So after catching you all the way up to here, where we're starting again is God has just told Moses his plan. He says, okay, look, I want you to move towards the water. You're going to raise your staff. We're going to defend you, but you're going to cross on dry ground. And so why don't we just pick right back up in the story at that point, Exodus 14. It says this, tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Let's keep it going. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Are you getting this picture? First of all, whenever you have an angel of the Lord coming to defend you, I mean, it makes me go back to think all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the angels with flaming swords crossing back in front of the tree of life, right? That is not a sight you want to be on the other side of. And so now you've got this defender moving behind to continue to keep the Egyptians back from God's people. You've got this huge pillar of cloud. Remember we talked about the cloud by day and the fire by night that was leading God's people? And I just talked about the very obvious nature, which when you read it, you don't see it as obvious until you start to think of what desert life is like. When a pillar of cloud is leading you, it also means it's blocking the sun from burning you the whole day. When a pillar of fire is leading you at night in the desert when it's really cold, it lets off heat so that you don't freeze. God is always protecting. He's always providing for us, and I love that. But anyway, we see this stuff shift to the rear guard of God's people. And now it continues, and it says this. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Again, let's just stop for a minute, because we've all seen the amazing Bible movies and the amazing Bible, little cartoon characters of how this went. And he went like this, and all of a sudden it went like this, and then 2 minutes later they were walking through. Doesn't always happen that way. In fact, it says it took all night for the east winds to drive the water back. Did God do it? Yes. But he used principles he already had in place. It says it took all night. You're praying and expecting for your situation just to open up, forgetting it even took Moses all night to see it. After seeing 10 amazing plagues, Moses knew it didn't have to take all night, but yet it took all night. Okay, let's continue. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Let me pause again. For those that remember the first half of this chapter, it was all the chariots in Egypt. It was all of them. It wasn't just a little group to chase out. It was all of them. And then we go on through this. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. So at daybreak. So just realize what we've just read was a full day. So all through the night, we saw the water separate. It took a full day to get a million people through the water. And now we're seeing at daybreak, the water come back and close on it. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and in their left in the day that the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. It was that day that Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servants. I know that was a lot of text, but man, nothing does it more justice than letting it tell itself. What blows my mind is how big our God is and how small the storms and the circumstances and issues that we see as giants in our life, how small they are to a God that is able. The life interruptions that literally see, they seem cataclysmic. They seem absolutely unbelievably over life size. They seem like they're going to overtake us. It just reminds me how big our God is. I remember I wrote a song for the church that we continue to sing now, and it says, "My waves, they crash at your feet. My life's thunder, it roars at your knees." How small the stuff that we deal with is to our God, even though it's huge to us, even though it's earth-shattering, even though it's life-shaking. The interruption seems unavoidable and unovercomable. But yet our God, he's faithful and he's good. And so I gave you the first 5 points. Last week we ended on number 5, which is, I don't have it in front of me, but I believe it's your pause will bring praise to God, right? But number 6 is we lead into the second half of this message. During life's interruptions, number 6, when God gives instruction, he increases vision and protection. This is what I love about God. When his expectations grow, his protection grows. When he gives us the where, when he gives us the why, when he gives us the how, he already is beginning to grow the protection. He's beginning to give more clarity, more vision about the life that we are living and about the answer that we need. I love this because as I read this, look at it says, so after the instructions are given, this word then jumps off the page to me. Right, God just instructed Moses to raise his staff and that the people were going to cross on dry ground. He just instructed all this. And then it says, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, becoming between the armies of Egypt and Israel throughout the night. And the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. The angel of God moves to the rear guard position and the pillar moves between the two groups. The minute God gave the instruction, he added protection. The minute God gave the instruction, then the cloud separated and brought clarity and vision to one side, but darkness to the other. That should be exciting to you. Because sometimes we hear things, we feel things, we understand what God wants us to do, but it's pretty scary. Maybe we don't feel like we can do it right away. Maybe we actually don't feel qualified to do it as Moses didn't. But whenever God is starting to instruct us, he actually is already coming with extra protection, extra vision, bringing clarity to the situation. And even though the situation might seem even bigger and it might seem more daunting, God is already stepping up to prepare the way. I'm thankful our God goes before us. I'm thankful that he prepares the way. I'm thankful that he becomes our rear guard, that he brings protection in the middle of it. This is a big deal because in the middle of your life interruption, in the middle of those moments where you just go, God, I don't see how this is going to happen, God is already working on your behalf. If you feel like God has spoken to you and it seems difficult, be encouraged. God is already beginning to bring added protection and clarity to assist you. Remember, anywhere God says go, church, what does he mean? Let's go. Anywhere God tells you to go, because he doesn't leave or forsake you, he's already going with you. So take courage. Take courage. Are you guys in this with me? Yeah. I got to make sure you're still here because I feel like I'm just preaching to the stream. Are you still here? Yeah. I promise there are people in this room. Number 7, during life's interruption, a long night of standing in faith will produce a morning of favor and progress. A long night. Some of you have had long nights. Some of you have spent a long time on your knees praying. Some of you have spent nights that are seasons, nights that are more like years. Can I tell you, when we continue to stand in faith, when we continue believing God at his word, it's going to produce a morning of favor and progress. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. And then the Israelites went through the sea on dry grounds. There are a lot of mamas out there that have spent a long night praying for their children. I just got to tell you that God is faithful, and it's going to produce a morning of joy, not sorrow. Somebody needs to hear that. It's going to produce a moment of joy and not sorrow. I'm thankful for that. Not only was that a long night for Moses to stand on the edge of the sea, but I'm sure that was the longest night of the Israelites' life. They knew their old slave driver, who intended to kill them, was just on the other side of that cloud. They found themselves in a place where they had no choice but to stir faith that God would get them out of that situation. I got to remind you, sometimes the best place to be is a place where all you can do is hope. All you can do is hope, because you can't do anything else. So I'm going to hope, I'm going to pray, I'm going to believe the same God that brought the 10 plagues, the same God that brought us out, is going to see us through. Do you believe in the God that brought you out will still see you through what you're going through? He brought you out. Thank God you're not where you used to be, but do you still trust him to bring you through? Because you may feel like you're in a desert season. You may feel like you're wandering. You may feel like you're at a dead end, that there's no way around, but God will see you through. Keep putting your faith, your trust, your hope in the God that already brought you out. Amen? There are people in this room, when you feel like you aren't sure what to do next, do the last thing you know God told you to do. I'm sure halfway through that night, Moses may have seen the water stirring, but he's thinking, I thought we were supposed to see dry ground. I see the current changing. I see the water shifting, but I expected to see dry ground. People praying, they're expecting to see the answer, but it's still just, they see something stirring in the spiritual world, but they're not seeing their answer yet. Moses standing at the edge, holding the thing, going, God, I thought we were going to have dry ground by now. They're all watching me. I don't know. I don't understand why this hasn't happened yet, but what was the last thing God told me to do? Stand here, hold the staff. It's not looking like he said it was going to look. I expected it to look different at this point. I mean, I dropped the staff and it turned to a snake right away. I didn't have to wait all night for it to turn the snake. I've seen God move, but this doesn't look like the way that God moved last time. God, you should have already done this by now. You know how foolish I look? What did God say? Okay, I'm just going to do the last thing I remember God say. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to hold the staff. Sometimes we don't do that. We go, I got to help. God's not big enough. You come over here. You come over here. We're all going to come over here and all of you help me hold the staff. I'm going to walk into the water. I'm going to do it a little different way. You're going to do a dance and a jig, and we're going to pray that God moves faster. Did God need you to do anything more than the last thing he told you? Then do the last thing he told you, because he doesn't need any more than what he already gave you. I don't know what the last thing God was, what the last thing God told you to do. Maybe it was to worship. Maybe it was to fast. Maybe it's to forgive that person. Maybe you went through the motions, but you didn't actually forgive them in your hearts. Maybe you stand here today and you say, I did forgive them, but you know deep down inside you've never resolved it. Do whatever the last thing you felt God say to do, and watch how he opens something new up for you. Not on your timetable, not when you expect it, but God's faithful to do the very thing he says. Some of us, we try and overcompensate for God. God does not need your overcompensation. He doesn't need you to step in and do more than he asked. He'll do what you can't, but you better do what he asked. That's the way I see God. So number 8, During life's interruption, regardless of what pursues, you will not be overtaken. Somebody got a hallelujah in them? Masks are waving. For those that aren't taking masks off, they're headbanging. Same thing. Regardless of what pursues, you will not be overtaken. Those who pursue will inevitably be confused. That's what I love about the scripture. It tells me that the Egyptians pursued them, and then it says that God threw them into confusion, and he jammed the wheels of the chariots, and that they realized the Lord was fighting for them against the Egyptians. I love that even though the enemy, he hates me, and in fact, if he's going to hate anyone, I want it to be me. I want his hate for me to grow daily because that means I'm doing exactly what my father asked me to do. I don't want to be somebody he doesn't know. I want to be, when I wake up, I want him to be frustrated that I'm awake. When I get out of bed, I want him to shake because he knows whose name I carry. It's not about who I am. It's about whose I am. It's not about what I do. It's about who I do it for. I want him to be frustrated with me. And although I know that I'm going to see the adversary come against me, I know that he will not overtake me. Our God is too good. My God is too good. You will not be overtaken. And I've come to realize if I am where God wants me to be, doing the thing he called me to do, regardless of what comes against me, it will not overtake me. It will not overtake me. Romans 8:30 says this, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Don't tell me my God's not good. Don't tell me my God can't provide. He has not forsaken me. We sing a song that gets a lot of people flustered. It says, you know, you haven't failed me yet. And someone goes, well, he'll never fail. But that's the point. The point is I've got to remind myself he's never failed me yet. So why am I starting to quake? God's not going to forsake us. He's too good. As long as I continue to stand for what God stands for, as long as I continue when I fall to get up and say, God, forgive me. None of us are perfect. We're all dealing with our own issues. But our God is good, and thank God we live in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Thank God we live under the new agreement through Jesus Christ. Another message for another day. God's people experienced his mighty hands and the protection that comes with those who go in the name of the Lord. Number nine, time's running. Number nine, God wants you to be a part of his solution. I know a lot of people, they take the posture of my God will fight for me, right? Because we see that in the scripture. That's true, right? But what I love about this story is where Moses says, everyone stand firm and see God will fight for you. And then in the very next scripture, God goes, what are you doing standing there? Move. See, Moses had experienced where God fought for him. Moses had experienced when the plagues would, he would say the word, the plague would do the job. Right? And now they're in a different season. They're not slaves anymore. They're free in the wilderness, fighting to survive, so to speak, in their own mind, but yet they're free. Can I tell you, the very season you're in may be a prayer answered, but it also means it's a different season of expectation. Did you hear me? You've been praying for that raise. You've been praying for that baby to come back to the church. You've been praying for that situation to change. And once the season changes, the expectations change. God, I've seen you work for me, and you're going to do it the exact same way. And God goes, but I'm new. I may be the same yesterday, today, and forever, but today's a new day. And just as new as my grace is, just as new as my mercy is, expectations change. Moses said, stand firm and see that God will do this for you. And everyone's like, I like that idea. I just want to stand here. I mean, standing firm is hard, but I can do that. And God goes, move. Move. Do something. God wants you to be a part of his solution. Why? Because the minute God uses me for his glory, my word of testimony becomes more powerful for his glory. I didn't just witness what God did. God did it through me, and I'm smart enough to know it had nothing to do with me other than just being willing. And so now I'm going to profess all the louder how good my God is and how he brought us out, but he allowed me, this weak vessel, to be a part of it. How amazing is that? He wants you to be part of his solution. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians. It's interesting because they had already made it through the water. They're now on the other side, but yet they still have fear because they see the chariots approaching, right? And God could have just done it right then and there, and everyone's like, wow, that was clearly God. But yet God was continuing to build the authority level of Moses. So he wanted to use Moses in the sight of the Israelites so that he would continue to be able to lead with an authority that they know is God-given. When you choose not to be a part of God's solution, you lose the authority God wants in your life for the influence around you and in your world. God wants you to be a part of the solution so that he can use you for his glory. And when you feel that moment where you know, God, I don't deserve to be used, but you chose to use me, all the more humbly do we walk. All the more do we just put death to pride that we had anything to do with it. God wants to use you to grow your influence, to grow his influence. Are you getting this? He wants you to be part of the solution. For those of you that, again, are hoping God will do everything and you can get the popcorn ready, remember, he will be calling upon you to step up and activate faith and do something. That excites some people while it strikes fear in others. Will I be ready? Will you be ready to do what God asks of us when he asks? You may be here and you may already know he's asked. And you just don't feel qualified. And so you just continue sitting on your hands thinking, surely he'll ask again. Maybe he messed up and mistook me for someone else. No, God, he's for you. He wants you to be a part of the solution. He wants to use you in an amazing way. Just makes me think of Jesus. Everyone said, wait, isn't that the one from Nazareth? Isn't he the carpenter's son? God wants to use people in a way that everyone knows that had to be God. Number 10, as I finish, during life's interruption, God will wipe away your tears, fears, and adversaries. Our God, he loves us. I love in verse 28 where it says, not one of them survived. God took care of all the adversaries. Can I tell you, the circumstance, the situation, the person, the spirit, anybody? We live in a world where we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness, meaning you have spiritual attacks in your world. God's not going to let it overtake you, but he wants to see you activate faith. He wants to see you move. He wants to see you trust in him. But I can't wait when all the tears will be wiped away, when the fears are gone, when the adversary is dead. We're going to see a lot of that on this side. We're going to see all of it on the other side. And I get excited about that. I get excited that our God has the power to do all things. It says that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. I want you to remember the day God saved you from the hands of your adversary. Maybe it was yourself. Maybe it was the old you. When was the day you remember giving your life to God? The day that he wiped away your tears. He calmed your fears. He took away your adversaries. Now I'll tell you, you step into your future and you find new adversaries, but he'll do to them the same he did to the last one. Our God is faithful and he's good.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.